Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have before us today in the Gospel a lesson on the teaching that lies at the foundation of the Christian religion, the forgiveness of sins. It's a word, it's a phrase that we use a lot. Remember what it means, the forgiveness of sins. That God absolves a sinner or grants him a pardon, not counting his sins against him any longer, removing from him the condemnation he deserved because of his sins and accepting him into eternal life. Forgiveness is just another word for justification. God is the one, of course, who has to forgive sins because God is the one who is sinned against. No matter what the sin, no matter against whom else the sin was, it was against God, our Creator, our Maker, and our Redeemer. And of course, God is also the judge. It's His courtroom that matters. He's the one who has the power to open heaven or to damn sinners to hell. Now, no one at all since Adam and Eve can stand before God or enter heaven without the forgiveness of sins. As the psalm declares, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" But the psalm goes on, "But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared." So God does forgive sins. But the all-important question is, how does God forgive sins? On what basis and to whom? Those are questions that no one can know the answers to apart from God's revelation. No one knows by nature how to make things right with God. He has to tell us that. And He did tell us that throughout the Old Testament. Through Moses, God set up a whole system, a whole pattern for forgiving sinners. You remember what it was. The sinner in Israel brought an animal as a sacrifice to the priest. The priest, as the mediator, the go-between, took the sacrifice, took the animal, and killed it, shed its blood in the sinner's place. And as a result, the one who brought the sacrifice was given the assurance that God forgave him his sin for the sake of the sacrifice he had brought. As the writer to the Hebrews puts it, "According to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." So sacrifice, mediator, blood, forgiveness. That was the pattern for forgiving sins that God Himself had set up, and there was no other. That's why the events of our gospel are so striking. In it, we see a new system, a new pattern of forgiving sins being followed by Jesus, or at least it appeared to be new. We see Jesus forgiving the sins of the paralytic, apparently without the sacrifice, without the priestly mediator, and without blood. Was this new pattern of forgiveness legitimate? That was the question. Well, let's look at Jesus and how he answered it in the gospel. He had come back to the city of Capernaum. He was already well known there, so lots of people crowded into the house where he was preaching the word of God that day. So many people, as Mark and Luke inform us in their gospels of this account, that the entryway to the house was blocked so that no one else could get in. That didn't make it easy for the four men in our gospel who were carrying their friend, a fifth man, a paralyzed man, on a stretcher. But they made it to Jesus anyway. They had to haul their friend up onto the roof of that house, make an opening in the roof above where Jesus was, and lower their friend down through the opening in the roof to lay him before Jesus. And then Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us what happened using almost exactly the same words. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now that raises a few questions. Had the paralyzed man come for forgiveness or for healing of his paralysis? You might assume the latter, but are you sure? Do you know? You may assume that he came for physical healing, but it doesn't say that. And there's no indication that the man was disappointed at first when Jesus only forgave him his sins. So why do we often assume that he didn't come for forgiveness? Probably because we've been programmed by our world to believe that physical health is the most important thing of all. That this material world that we see and can touch is the end-all, be-all. That comfort and ease in this earthly life is the most important concern anyone could possibly have. We should rethink that. The world hasn't always been quite as materialistic as it is now. Fixing things with God before you die has always been on the mind of man, even though it seems like it's now becoming more of an afterthought for many people. So let's not make any assumptions about the paralytic. The more pressing question before us is, how does Jesus dare to simply pronounce forgiveness on this man? And that was the question that burned in the minds of the scribes who were there that day too. They thought to themselves, this man blasphemes. That is, this man is mocking God, robbing God of the authority that belongs to him alone, changing the Old Testament, the Word of God that spells out how God goes about forgiving sins and to whom? Through a sacrifice, a mediator, and blood. He has no right, they thought. But Jesus, it says, knew their thoughts, and that phrase alone should make us sit up at attention, because there is only one who knows the thoughts of a man. He calls them out for their thoughts. "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And then Jesus goes on and tells the paralyzed man to get up, take your bed, and go home. And he does. But that miracle of healing was simply the divine seal and proof that what Jesus had said just moments before was true. That he had the right, the power, the authority to say it, to forgive sins on earth. Well, that demonstrates his divinity. The sins were committed against God and against other men. You may well forgive someone for something they do against you. But no one can go around forgiving people for crimes they've committed against other people, much less against God. Well, no one except for God can do that. But Jesus is God, God, the Son of God, and the Son of Man. The paralytic had sinned against Jesus as God. We all have. Every sin is against Jesus. So he does have the power to forgive. As for his method of forgiving, without a sacrifice, without a priest, without blood, Well, was it really without a sacrifice, without a priest, and without blood? It's true, no one had brought a sacrifice along to the house that day, but God had sent one there anyway. His own beloved Son, whose entire life from His conception through His death was an offering to God. And it's true, there was no Levitical priest and mediator present there that day doing the sacrificing or the atoning or the forgiving. But there was a priest there, Jesus, a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, as we've been talking about lately in Bible class for those who have attended. He is the one mediator between God and man. And there was no bloodshed that came before the forgiveness that was pronounced on the paralytic that day, but there soon would be. The Son of Man would shed His blood on the cross, and that bloodshed would be so precious and so valuable before God that it would be valid for making atonement for all sins, even past sins and present sins and future sins. As for the four men and the paralytic, they brought no sacrifice and they brought no good works with them to earn Jesus' forgiveness or His healing. All they brought with them that day was faith. Faith that had come from the Holy Spirit's own working through the good word that they had heard about Jesus. And here we see illustrated for us the pattern of forgiveness that God has chosen to follow. God, in His grace, gave Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for man's sin. Christ, the mediator and high priest of that new covenant, offered Himself as that sacrifice, shed His blood as the price of atonement, and now the sinner flees in faith to Christ, and God in His mercy counts faith in Christ for righteousness and pronounces the believer forgiven. You can't go to a house to find Jesus anymore, as the five men in our gospel did. But what did Jesus say after He was crucified and risen from the dead? To His disciples He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Go," He told them, "and preach repentance and the forgiveness of sins in My name to all nations. Forgive sins to the penitent. Use the loosing key. You have My permission. You have My command." So what would Jesus have you know and believe from our gospel? First, that He has the authority to forgive sins as true God and true man, and as the one mediator between God and man who shed His blood as the atoning price so that you can be forgiven. Second, He wants you to know to whom He grants forgiveness: to the believer in Christ, to the one who recognizes his great need and flees in faith to Christ for mercy. Third, that He has given this authority within His church so that all ministers are authorized to forgive sins in His name. And fourth, He wants you to know what forgiveness means. It means, "Son, be of good cheer." It means peace with God. It means heaven is yours. It means that one day Jesus will stand beside your body, paralyzed with death, and will tell you to arise and go home with Him, to live with Him forever. And you will. And what would He have you do? First, recognize your sin and come to Him in faith as His word convinces you that He is good and merciful and powerful to forgive sins. Come not only in your heart, but come to the place where Jesus has placed his forgiveness in his holy church, to his means of grace. Come, not for a one-time forgiveness, but over and over again, as long as you carry around your sinful flesh with you. Second, no longer paralyzed by fear of judgment, now able to move your spiritual muscles and limbs, your hands and your feet, you're free to serve him without fear. Forgiveness is what frees you to love God and to love your neighbor, and especially to love your fellow forgiven Christians. The forgiveness of sins is at the heart of the Christian religion. And as we've seen, there's a new pattern for it in the New Testament, but it isn't entirely new. It's still the old, faithful pattern of a sacrifice, a mediator, and blood. In the words of St. John, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the whole world." Dear Christian friends, rejoice in God's faithful pattern of forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.